Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be reading one verse here. We've talked about husbands in relationship to in the beginning. So in the beginning, God created man, male and female created he them. Then we looked at the husbands in relationship to their maturity. And husbands start out as young men, and young men have a primary focus that they're to be giving themselves to, and they are to mature in that. And that's helpful not only for the young man to know what the Lord requires of him to be working on, but it also helps another party. Who's that? Well, it helps the young lady who's looking for the Lord's spouse for her. And so she doesn't, you know, at 20, 21, 18, 25, we're all immature, right? Okay, but you want to look for somebody that is already engrafting that renewing of their minds to see that grace and spiritual growth in their life, because that gives you some confidence. It's not a guarantee, but it gives you some confidence that he's going to continue to do that after marriage. And that's what you want, right? You want that going on. It helps us as parents to know how to raise our children. So we need to teach our children this process of coming to know the Lord in truth and in certainty, and then also the process of being conformed into his image. We call that sanctification. Okay, we ought to be doing that in our homes for our children. They should be coming out of our homes knowing how to renew their minds and knowing how to walk in the light of the scripture. So that's a huge task, isn't it? Okay, so here's the husband in a home trying to teach his children these things to raise them up. And of course, now we understand why a pastor has to rule his home well. If he's not doing this in his home, then is he going to do it with a whole group of people? No, he's not going to do it then either. And so he has to know how to rule his own home well. Now that brings us down to three passages left where there is this primary emphasis on husbands, and it has to do with this: how to dwell with your wife. Okay, now that you wouldn't think that that would be needed to be talked about. You know, you marry the woman of your dreams, right? Why would you need to be exhorted to dwell with her? Okay, so here we have in Colossians, here's the first dwelling. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not what? Bitter against them. This is dwelling with your wife in gentleness. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's our second passage that we'll be dealing with. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here's the major thing. Number one, Colossians says, dwell with your wife, live with your wife in gentleness. Peter says, live with your wife how? According to knowledge. You have to live with your wife knowledgeably. And then thirdly, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to read all the passages here, but look in verse 25. And it says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, dwelling with your wife in gentleness, that's loving. And dwelling with your wife in knowledge, that's loving. And so I didn't want to say dwell with your wife lovingly, but I worded it this way. Dwell with your wife sacrificially. Okay. And gave himself for it. Okay. Sacrifice, kindness, knowledgeably, all those are evidences of walking in love to one another. Okay, so I think we'd have to agree. If in our homes, if the man took the lead and the model in gentleness and in the understanding of his wife and his children, and he did it sacrificially, what would happen with our homes? They'd be revolutionized, wouldn't they? Our homes would take on a totally different atmosphere and nature. Now, let's just apply this to Christ and the church. Okay, does Christ deal with us in gentleness? He does. Does he deal with us according to knowledge? He knows us. And was he sacrificial? Is he sacrificial? He is. Okay, and so he's dealing with us in this way. And men, you have a model. You have an example. His Spirit is inside of you so that we too can dwell in this fashion in our homes. And ladies, I just want to let you know that these are three primary areas where men struggle. They struggle when it comes to their speech. All right. What is a man's tendency on how to deal with issues? Yeah, forcefully, right? He just comes down, wham. This is it. Let's go. Do it. Well, that may work in the military. Okay, but we don't want a home fashioned after the military. All right? Although many believers think that's the model home. Okay, we don't want that. We want kindness, gentleness to be exhibited. It doesn't mean that you'll never have to be firm. You may never have to use language. I mean, when Peter rebuked the Lord and the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," I would say that probably came across a little pointed. Don't you? Okay, but that wasn't his demeanor, was it? Okay, that wasn't what he was doing every day. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge and sacrifice. And so all of these things are areas men have a tendency to live for themselves. They have a tendency to ignore their wives. Have you ever heard the old cliche, you know, that men can't ever understand women? Okay, well, that's the Bible denies that. The Bible says know her. Okay, so you have all these three areas here that are going on. So let's look at the Colossian passage here. We brought it up last week, but let's just meditate on our dwelling. First of all, I want to say in all three of these, the Bible tells the husband to live with her. Okay, and let me just meddle in this area a little bit for the sake of those who are here and who may hear off of our digital proclamation. A man, once he gets married, is to forsake and weld himself to her. Okay, he doesn't live with his hunting buddies. He doesn't live with the internet. Right? He dwells with who? With her. Okay. And there's all kinds of areas. He doesn't dwell with excessive overtime because he doesn't want to be at home. Okay? If a husband doesn't want to be with his wife, there needs to be some major sitting down before the Lord and adjusting your spirit. Okay, now granted, not all ladies are easy to live with, right? We've met some. Okay? But if a husband's saying, "I don't want to be at home," that's not a yellow flag, that's a red flag. Okay, he must dwell with her. And so in Colossians, he is to dwell with her by loving her, Colossians 3:19, and not being bitter toward her. So let me ask you a question. This bitterness, this harshness, as I mentioned last week, is like a sword. It just kind of goes in and kills the love that would be both in the man's heart and in the woman's heart. But give me some instances where you've seen a man get actually bitter. Harshness is his rule of thumb against his wife.
Well,
What kind of things would have caused that? What can really throw kindling on a man or a husband to be embittered? Now, he can throw the kindling, or the wife can throw the kindling, but the kindling's still there, right? What can bring a man to not just periods of harshness, but this is his settled disposition against his wife? What would be some of the things that you may have seen or heard that could fuel this?
The wife constantly trying to direct the ship, so to say.
Okay. You have, it doesn't matter what the man says, the wife always has additional input. Let me just put it that way. Okay. She's trying to direct things. Okay. And sometimes the wife doesn't even know she's doing that. Okay. And so those kind of things can cause harshness. Any other things you think about? I'm sorry? Okay. A wife. What? Yeah. Okay. She tries to run the affairs, a lack of submission. Let me give you a couple that I wrote down that I've seen in ministry, and I've heard other men express. They may not have expressed it the way I wrote it down, but in essence, that's what they're dwelling on. First of all, a man can grow and be harsh because he gets tired of dealing with his wife's sins. Do women sin? Yeah, they do. Okay, you think when you get married that your wife is sinless. Okay, but nobody knows the sinfulness of another human being until you live with them. Is that right? Okay. In other words, if you go out, you know, whatever you want to call it, if you want to call it dating, if you want to call it courting, whatever term you want to use, and you go out, now think about what happens. The wife spends, you know, all this time getting ready, putting her best self forward, you know, not belching at the restaurant table, you know, not doing any of those things. The man, he prepares himself, he puts on whatever. They go out and have a nice time. They go home and say, man, this would just be wonderful if we could live together like this forever. Well, it would be if you lived in a restaurant. Okay, but you don't. You live at home. And you get to know people. And the very thing that you enjoyed about your spouse becomes the very thing that irritates you. Okay, and I've seen this many, many times. Somebody usually opposites attract, right? Okay, so if you're quiet, your wife's not. Okay, so when you're out, here you are, you're quiet because you're listening all the time. And you enjoy listening because you don't have to think about things to say or whatever. Okay, but what happens when you're together all the time? Well, you find out the man would like to say something every now and then. And so the constant talking, which once was a joy because there was communication going on, can become an irritant. Okay, why can't you just leave me alone? Why can't you be quiet for 5 minutes? You know, that type of spirit can come upon us. Sins that go on where you have to forgive. How many times are you to forgive? 70 times?
70.
Yeah, how many is 70 times 7? Walter?
490.
Very good, he was ready. 490 times in a week? A year?
A day.
Very good. The Holy Spirit is operating this morning. Okay, good. So 490 times in a day, and, you know, if you want to take that, find out how many, like, are you forgiving every 5 minutes? You know, I don't know. I didn't run the math on that. But you know, we think we're doing pretty good. If somebody sins against us and we forgive them and then we might do it twice, that might be a real sign of maturity. Three times? Well, haven't you played baseball? Three strikes, you're out? Well, that's not in the Bible. Okay, not when it comes to forgiveness. And so there is this constant wear that's there. Now, husbands, your wives aren't the only ones that's sinning. They have to do that to you, too. Sometimes we forget about that. We think we're perfect. Man, who wouldn't want to be married to me? Okay, but me is a problem to your spouse as much as your spouse may be a problem to you. Okay, the quietness, to use the illustration, the quietness that the woman so enjoyed because she was able to just unload her newsy soul on everything, she may learn to resent that because she'll say this, "My husband never talks to me." Well, was he quiet when you were dating? Well, yes. Well, you know, there has to be that learning and that growing there. So there, a man can end up being resentful, being bitter, being harsh toward his wife. Secondly, a wife can underappreciate her husband's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is normally not readily seen. Okay, so you won't, you know, you don't read in the paper, "Boy, this person was loving today. They spoke kind words." We kind of expect kind words. We kind of expect people to be patient with us. We kind of expect people to be long-suffering. But all of those things are evidences of sacrificial what? Sacrificial love. And so a wife may underappreciate that. And let me just ask this. Can the church underappreciate the love of Christ? Yeah, we cannot see it too. And so we're in that same position with that. And so you need to value that sacrifice. Sometimes a husband can give sacrificially and it means a whole lot. It may cost him a pain of soul, and the wife just doesn't even acknowledge it. And she may even just demand more. Okay, and you know, we're sinful creatures, aren't we? And when you demand something that's sacrificial from a spouse, from a husband, and then you get it, and then you demand more, and you keep pushing and pushing and pushing, eventually there can work in him a settled bitterness about this, okay, to where he becomes harsh in his dealings. Fourthly, a man can become embittered as he dwells on his wife's weaker treatment of himself. The Bible says that she's a weaker vessel. A man can get tired of dealing with that weakness vessel that is there. And sometimes a wife may think that she is submissive when in reality she's dominant. Okay, and so men, if you want to have an interesting discussion, just take your wife out for dinner and then ask her, how am I doing exercising my dwelling with you? Do I dwell with you in gentleness? Okay, wives, you can do the same thing. You can say, you can fix a good dinner and say, husband, would you mind telling me how I'm doing on submission? Okay, now, he may not tell you, especially if you're dominant. Okay, but sometimes I think that I am being kind and gentle in my wife, and my wife says, "Boy, what, are you having a bad day?" And I'm like, "Why? What's the big deal?" You know. And after about the third time, it takes a while to get through this. About the third time, I think, you know, there must be something going on in my spirit that I'm not aware of. And I usually, almost all the time, find something that is there. So it works both ways. Sometimes women fall into spiritual pride because they think that they are more spiritually mature than their husbands. I run into that quite frequently. I've actually had a good number of women, when I say that, probably more than five, if I could remember them all, who have told me in coming to me for counsel, the very first thing they'll say is, they'll say, well, my husband's not very spiritual. I'm more spiritually mature than he is. And usually what they mean by that is they are spiritually mature in that they know more Bible than their husbands, but they forget it's not our knowledge that's the mark of maturity, it's cruciform love that is the mark of maturity. Right? It's not how much Bible you know, it's how much Bible you're what? Living. Okay, so sometimes mistake that knowledge is more important than the cruciform love of Christ to be presented in their life. And of course, everything I've just mentioned here happens in a church. What church valued knowledge over love? Okay, Ephesus abandoned their first love, but I'm kind of thinking of Corinthians, right? They thought speaking in tongues, using the gifts, that was the mark of God's approval. That was the mark of spirituality. Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. Right? And so you have a church doing that. Sometimes a church will forget that they're the weaker vessel when it comes to Christ. Okay? Sometimes a church, instead of embracing their weakness, just like a wife will not embrace her weakness, the church forgets to glory in her weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon us. Okay? Sometimes a church will underappreciate the Lord's sacrificial love. I mean, in just a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's table. And can that become ritualistic and familiar? Because we underappreciate his love. And sometimes a church cannot be a thankful church. They just take from Christ and take from Christ and abuse his mercy, abuse his giving, and just forget to be thankful. Does that happen? That happens. But here's probably the most hardest situation in which a man can become embittered. And that is when his wife becomes his enemy. Does that ever happen? You know, our Lord said, if you're only kind to those who are kind of you, what good is that? Lost people can do that. Love your enemies, do good to them that despise you. And so here, your wife can actually become that way. What if you marry, or maybe you got married before you got converted, and now you're married to a spouse that is lost? Could they resent, could they push back on your walking with Christ? Yes or no? Yes. That's hard. Okay? And to maintain that loving response is as difficult as a wife whose husband is walking away from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, so all of these things not only are done in the relationship between Christ and the church, they're also done within a home that is there. And did you know that the Lord even has enemies in the church? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, he says, you know, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now think about that. That's in the church. Okay, so bitterness, harshness is serious, isn't it? Okay, so if a husband is embittered, what's he teaching his children? Okay, he's teaching them how to approach life. And lastly, under this session of Colossians, I want to be a help here, but let me show you where this harshness is first seen. Okay, now when I say this, you're going to say, well, of course. It's in brother-sister relationships. Where do you first see this? All the way down to when you're a child. Okay, so here we have several, you know, homes that have girls and boys in it. Whoa. Okay. What's the tendency for the boy? What's the tendency for the girl? You ever seen a brother get harsh with a sister? Okay. Can they become settled in that disposition? They can. And so not only does the young man have to see it modeled in a husband, and they should be seeing it modeled in a church, but they have to start out at a very young age dealing with this, because this is hard. It is easier, Proverbs says, are you ready for this? It is easier to take a city than it is to govern your own spirit. That's tough, right? Okay, and so we need to be watching over that. We want our young men to grow up and be and have strength in gentleness. Strength in gentleness. Okay, we don't want an effeminate young man. We don't just want kindness, just doesn't mean bending over to what, you know, everybody tells them to do. We're to have strength and gentleness. And I would dare say that this was the mark of our Lord, wasn't it? Okay. When our Lord was in the synagogue engaging those teachers, and his parents go off, and Mary finally finds him and says, "Son, we couldn't find you." And he says, "Well, why not? You should have known where I was." Now, was that a gentle correction? I would say it was. I would say he was firm with that, right? But it wasn't expressed in a demeaning fashion. It wasn't expressed in a sinful way. And so we need to have strength in gentleness that is there. All right? So, ladies, be aware that your husbands may struggle with this. I would say will struggle with this at times. And men, you need to be aware that when you start feeling this agitation, this stubbornness, this hardness coming over your spirit, you need to take care of it, right? Take care of it right then. You don't want bitterness to take root in your soul. It is a hard plant to dig out. Okay, so it's just better not to sow the seed that's there. Okay? All right, let's turn to 1 Peter. Any question on husbands, be not bitter against them? Okay, good. Hopefully we have no bitter husbands here today. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So we're to dwell with our wives in gentleness. Secondly, we are to dwell with them in knowledge. You'll see that there in verse 7, right? Husbands, dwell with them according to what? To knowledge. What does that mean? What does it mean to dwell with your wife according to knowledge? You say, "Yeah, well, I know her, and her name's Susie." What does it mean to dwell with your wife according to knowledge? Understand her needs and her ways. Okay. What else? What do you think, ladies? What do you think that means, to dwell with you according to knowledge? What do you think? Does that mean you need to give him an autobiography? Say, here, read this. Yeah, so there you got your correlation. We're weak, right? The church is weak, or at least they're supposed to know they are. And our wives as the weaker vessel, you'll see that in verse 7, as unto the weaker vessel. So we're to dwell with our wives. This is how I worded it. According to the circumstance of their own life. According to the circumstances of their own wife. A man exercises his headship not according to his own will, but in order to help and support her in Christ. Okay? He is to be giving himself for her maturity in the Lord, her growth in Christ. He is to serve one another. Wife serves him, he serves her. He's to dwell with her according to knowledge. He's to know her. Now, what areas, men, do you think men don't know their wives in? Why would a man say, you know, if you ask them, do you understand women? They go, no way. Okay, that's mostly how... When I've asked a lost person, that's about how they express it. Like, this is like impossible city. Okay? What are some of those areas that men in general don't know with their wives? Well, I think one area is that they don't understand the emotional life of their wives. Would you agree with that? Okay, they, you know, it's like I'm a man, and they're a woman. It's like that book that became popular. You know, what was it? Woman from Mars? No, Woman from Venus and a Man from Mars, or something like that. It was a bestseller and swept through the Christian circles there for a while, which is all bogus. But anyway, you have those types of things. Let me just say this. A man is to know his wife in everything. Now, if you're a man, you may be saying, you know, Pastor, you really put it on me when you said I have to dwell with her in gentleness, but now you're asking the impossible. To know your wife. I was reviewing this last night, so I asked my wife, I said, can I ask you a question? You know, when you're a pastor, you better make sure, you know, what's going on here. I said, do you think I know you? She goes, oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, she didn't even blink an eye. And I thought to myself, good. Okay. So you're to know her. You're to know her desires. Does your wife have desires? Sure. You're to know her goals. Have you ever asked your wife, what's your goal for 2015 concerning your spiritual life? What are you trying to do this year that I can be a support to you with that? Maybe I can recommend a book for you to read. Maybe we can sit down and read some passages together. Maybe we can take time and you tell me periodically the things that you're learning in this area. Okay? So they have desires. They have goals. Men, you need to know your wife's frustrations. Okay? We can go a long way to helping our wives not be frustrated by knowing what things frustrate them. Okay, now, usually the things that frustrate a wife are not sinful things. There are things like, you know, picking your clothes off the floor, putting them in a hamper. You know, not leaving toothpaste cap undone. Okay? Not spitting in the sink and not cleaning it up. Okay, it's those types of things that she walks in and she says, not again. What's wrong with this guy? Because it's in the small things that you show you love. Right? Okay, so and there's all kinds of frustrations like that. It could be that, you know, you don't help clean up. It could be that, you know, you just come in and kind of take over and you don't really care what's going on. You don't care about her schedule. It could be hundreds of different frustrations. But know the frustrations of your wife. All people have bruises that if you push the bruise, you're going to get a reaction. So we need to know their frustrations. We need to know their strengths. Okay, they may be a weaker vessel, but that's talking about being weaker in body. A woman can actually be stronger emotionally. Okay, they can be stronger in their spirit. Okay, I've always told my kids, if your potential spouse is stronger than you, don't marry them. That's dangerous. Okay, so I always told my kids, and it's been a joke, and they still do it. I said, before you get married, ask your wife to arm wrestle. And if your wife beats you, go marry someone else. Okay? So here, you know, you got this situation here of the wife may be a weaker vessel, but that doesn't mean she's weak in other areas. Okay? So you need to know her strengths. You need to know her weaknesses. Does she have weaknesses? The answer is yes. Okay, do you know what they are? And these desires, these goals, these frustrations, these strengths, these weaknesses apply in every area of her life, her spirit, her soul, or her emotional life, and her physical life. There are things that happen in a woman's life that cause her great distress and emotional situations, you know, on a monthly basis, that you need to be aware of that. Okay, you need to understand that. Okay, you just don't need to say, well, tough up. Okay, and so you need to understand those types of things that are going on. And wouldn't you agree with me that if our husbands really knew our wives, they'd go a long way to changing our homes? Okay, because you're removing something that's there by you being knowledgeable over her. And so I think maybe it'd be a good thing, right, for us to pass out pieces of paper. I'm not going to do this, by the way. And have the women answer this question. Does your husband know you? And then have the men answer the question. Do you think you know and understand your wife? And then we could take the papers back and see what happens here. And then we could schedule marital counseling. Okay, after that. Okay. And let me just say this about this. Now, hear me out, ladies. In order for your husband to know you, you have to communicate. Men, if you want to know your wives, you have to communicate by asking questions. Now, you have to be willing to take the answers. Okay, but you have to ask those questions. And so this is a long-term process, right? Because like I say, you may know some things about your wife, your potential wife, when you're dating. But when you get married and have to live in the same home, Boy, that's education first class, isn't it? Okay, because she doesn't do things the way you do things, and you don't do things the way she does things, and God has orchestrated it that way. Now just think about it. Does Christ do things that we don't do? Do we do things Christ doesn't do? Now, in Christ's case, he's sinless. He's not changing. He already knows us. Okay, but we need to be changing to him. So you got to communicate. You got to talk. You know, so you kind of have to go in at the end of the day and say, "Hey, who are you?" And there's men and women who live, you know, they get married, they have children, they live for their kids, and after about 20 years and the kids are out of the home, they look at each other and say, "You know, I don't know you anymore." And they divorce. That's a shame. Okay, you've had 20 years to get to know her. Now, let me give you another help, man, that may help you. Okay, just because you know her in the first 5 years of your marriage doesn't mean that the knowledge may not change after you've been married 35 years. Different season of life. Do people change? They do change. And remember, men, you're changing too. Okay? Because wives need to know their husbands too, don't they? Okay, so... so here you got all these things going on. And let me just bring this to a sharper light here. What are we doing here? What is the Bible saying to husbands? Well, basically, he's saying this: be a shepherd. Right? Does the shepherd know his sheep? Okay. John 10 will be in that chapter today in our morning service. But Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and they know me." Does he communicate to us? Do we talk to him? Okay. He says, "I know my sheep." Men, you're to know your wives. What about a pastor? Should he know his flock? Should I know you? The answer is what? Yes. Now here's a tougher. Should you know me? And Colossians says yes. Know them that have the rule over you. You're to know my frustrations. I'm to know your frustrations. Because when you have, you know, 30, 50, 100, 120 people, you got to know how to deal with each one. Is that right? Where do you learn that? Man, you learn it at home. Okay, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 little sheep. Are they different?
Very.
You think they differ a lot? Okay, so does my brother have to know each one of them? Do you have to deal with some children differently than you deal with others? Are some of them more sensitive than others? Okay, and so what happens is those that are more sensitive, he deals with them differently, and then the other ones say, "But you didn't do it that way with me." Well, you're a different person. Right? All right, so thankfully he doesn't have 5 wives. You're in trouble, brother. Okay. So he has 1 wife. Okay. I've always told my wife, God never gave me any little girls because 1 was sufficient. Okay, but here he's got all this. Okay, what's he to be doing to them? Is he to be harsh to them? Is he to dwell with them according to knowledge? All right. And when you see that going on, okay, that man might be an elder. right? Because he has to rule his house well. One of those ways is, does he know his family? If he doesn't know his family, you don't want him doing the church. Okay, we're not a business. You're not a product. You're a person. Okay, so as a pastor, okay, I'll deal with someone differently than someone else. And that's true here. Okay, so you're seeing that progression bubble up. Those that God approves, they're showing those shepherding skills. They can be deacons, they can be trustees, they may be called into the ministry, and you want to see that going on. You want to see that type of shepherding. Does the Lord shepherd the church? He does, doesn't he? And so we're to know our wives like a shepherd knows his sheep. If a man is not a proper shepherd in his home because he doesn't know his wife and children, then he can't pastor or shepherd the flock of God because he will not get to know them. He will see them as tools to build his ministry instead of using tools to build the flock. You see the difference in what I'm saying here? So if you want to know how to love your wives, you love them by shepherding them. Okay, now let's look at the text here. We got about 5 minutes. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, that likewise refers back to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, which refers back to the end of chapter 2 about Christ suffering and not reviling when he was reviled and not threatening when he suffered. So likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them doctrinally. Dwell with them according to reason. What are we to do? We're to give honor unto the wife as unto a what? A weaker vessel. So what does it mean to give honor? The term to give honor means to hold her with a very high price, to value her. Some translations have to respect her. I think that's a good word, but it's probably weak. Okay, maybe to treasure her. And isn't it interesting, men, that the things that we are to treasure are weak things? Did Christ treasure us? Not because we were strong, because we're weak. We treasure those weak things. We treasure our wife. So let's just pause there. Dwelling with them according to knowledge means that I hold my wife priceless, as it were. She doesn't usurp Christ. Christ is first. Okay, but we hold her as priceless. And man, let me just say to you, when you start feeling, as it were, in your soul that her price is being devalued, you need to handle that. You need to stop that. You say, well, you don't know my wife. She's just so weak and she's so sinful. Yes, the weaker things deserve higher price. Okay, So Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So look at verse 7 again of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, your Lord and her Lord is what? Is the same. Her position in Christ is not less than yours, higher than yours. We have the same Lord, same spiritual privileges. Now, why should we dwell with them according to knowledge? Because if we don't, our prayers, the husband's prayers, will be what? Hindered. The word hindered there means to be cut off or to have obstacles in front of. So our domestic life, men, our attitudes, now hear me this, Our attitudes toward our wives affect our prayer life. It can bring us to the point where when we pray, God doesn't answer. And it can even bring us to the point where we stop praying. I've never taken a survey, but I think I'm on safe ground by saying this. You show me a harsh, embittered man who doesn't know his children and doesn't know his family, doesn't dwell with them that way, I'll probably show you a man that's not praying. And we know that weaker things need prayer, don't we? Does Christ pray for the church? Should the man be praying for his family? Should a pastor be praying for his flock? The answer is what? Yes. And you know, sometimes, and this is really sad, but sometimes, brethren, pastors get embittered with their own flock. And that's a sad situation. And it affects the church of God. And it affects the pastor. So, brethren, let's dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Let's dwell with them in gentleness. Where's the start? When you're a child. Starts with his relationship to his sisters. His relationship to his mother. Okay? He's to grow up in those things so that when he's a young man, he should be characterized by a man renewing his mind, walking in the light, so that when he gets married, he'll know how to lead a family into conformity, into the image of Christ. He'll know how to be a good shepherd and to give his life in the proper scriptural way for his family and for his church. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.